All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. If you'd like to stand as we open the pages of the book. Exodus, chapter number 2, and verse number 23. The book of Exodus, chapter number 2, and verse 23. The divine text says, "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Father, bless your word now. In thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Imagine being born in a foreign country. Imagine being born in a foreign country and be enslaved. And then imagine being born in a foreign country and enslaved, and your bondage has grown. It's worse than it used to be. Your identity is only with your memories. You were told that your fathers came out of a land flowing with milk and honey. And you were told that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had made a covenant with them. And you embraced all these things. But as far as you personally knowing him or seeing him, that's a different matter altogether. All you could know about him is what you'd been told about him. And so it was time for God to make himself known to his people. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 2, these people had been in bondage for 400 years. Now, obviously, none of them had lived that long, but they'd been there. And that's long enough for any other people to lose their identity. 400 years back in America would take us back to where, folks? Imagine maintaining your separate identity after all that time. And, of course, God had a reason for that. Israel went down into Egyptian bondage because there was a famine in the land at the time of Joseph. And Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph was able to feed his people. And so Jacob took his children with him, and they went into the land of Egypt. And there God fed them. But he took tribes with him when he went into the land of Egypt. And then the Bible tells us after 400 years, not tribes, but a nation comes out of that land. They had grown into the millions. It was no longer just a matter of a few tribes that had come out of the Holy Land. These were millions of people. And they had a place to go, and God was going to deliver them. But he delivered them, the Bible said, when they cried unto him. It's hard for a proud man to cry. It's hard for a man who is so tied up within himself to cry unto God. But they did. They cried. And the Bible said God heard them. And every time in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, when the scripture says that God hears somebody, the answer is on its way. And he heard them. And when he heard them, he'd already sent the deliverer. Oh, I know he wasn't there yet, but he showed up at the time. And his name was Moses. And God delivered them from Egyptian bondage because they cried. Now, some of you are in bondage today. You just won't admit it. Your life is not your life. You're controlled by something. Either controlled by some pet sin, or you're controlled by some place or some person or something. But your life is in control, is out of control. And you're not ready to cry yet. And the reason you're not is because your bondage is not great enough yet. When it gets hard enough, and when you get to where you don't want to get up the next day and your life has become a living hell, then you'll get ready to cry unto the Lord. The old statement still holds true. You can't help a man till he wants help. That man's ready for help. You can help him. You can throw a dying man a life raft. You can throw him a life preserver. And if he's going under for his last time, he'll grab it before he goes under. Some of you aren't far, possibly, from your last time to go down and go under. And life is going to change drastically. And I would this morning that you take God at his word. And remember that if you cry to him, he won't turn a deaf ear to you. There's something about the Lord God that answers and responds to the need of a human being. When you cry to Him in need, He hears you. When you boast and brag before Him and throw out your pride in His sight, the Bible said, He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So they cried and God heard them and He delivered them. The Bible tells us of a cry that went up from Sodom. You might find that hard to understand, but the Bible says, God said, I've heard the cry of Sodom. It's come up into my ear. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? They weren't crying for God to deliver them. Some of them were. Can you imagine being a young boy born in Sodom? Can you imagine growing up in Sodom as a young man? Can you imagine being violated and raped by these older men? Can you imagine what kind of a life a young man would have as he grew up in Sodom? Well, my friend, their cry went up into the ears of the Almighty. He'd heard enough of it. And my friend, their perversion had reached its end. Their sin had fulfilled, my friend, to the point to where it had reached its maximum. God would not put up with it anymore. And He heard the cry of Sodom. And He sent judgment down upon them. And my friend, He sent it down upon them after a long time. God is not quick. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Everyone in this house this morning would have to say time and again, God's been long-suffering. He's put up with a lot from me. When I deserved justice, I got mercy. When I deserved the rod across my back, He sent that dove down with an olive branch and said, peace, peace, peace. Whispered sweet peace in my soul. I don't serve a monster. I don't serve a monster. I serve a God today who's my heavenly Father. And I love Him. And He loves me. And I love Him because He loved me. And I love Him because He's my Father. Amen. And He dealt with me as with a father. And I'd rather have a father anytime than to have some warring God that's out to destroy me. Folks, if God was out to get you, you'd done been got. Amen. There's the cry in the book of Judges. That cry that rises up from the book of Judges is unique. Because the Bible said the children of Israel would serve the Lord. Then they'd turn against Him and they'd rebel against Him and they'd apostatize. And He turned them over to their enemies. And when they were turned over to their enemies, the Bible said they cried unto God. And He would raise up a judge. He would raise up a deliverer. You find that cycle over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. The Bible says that the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own sight. They had no teaching priesthood. They had no king. They had no real organization. It was just a mishmash, scattered group of Jews that lived in that land. And they were all going, pulling in separate directions. And so they had no continuity. They had no real identity. And so when they were oppressed by their enemies, they cried unto God. And the Bible said God would raise up a judge in their midst. Samson was one of those judges. Dinah was one of those judges. Throughout the book of Judges, you find their names as they rise up. But then the cycle would repeat itself. And no sooner would God deliver them from their present problems than they would sink right back down into rebellion again and go right back down the same road again. And that's so easy for us. That's the way so many people live like that. They get in church when things start going bad. But as soon as it gets good and life starts doing better, then out of church they go. My friend, if you want to prosper, if you want to know what real prosperity is about, if you want to know what life is really about, if you want to understand what it is to live, give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll understand what life is about then. Life is not scratching and clawing and banging and digging and trying to make it through this world and get everything you can from people and steal and lie and run over. No, friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You get the Son of God and you got life. And without Him, there is no life. Amen. But my friend, they never learned that lesson. And finally, they had to be turned over to their enemies to exact a horrible punishment. Then God raised up Samuel. And Samuel was the last and the greatest of all of the judges of Israel. By far, the greatest of all the judges of Israel. So great was this man, the Bible said, that he was literally raised in the tabernacle of the Lord. He slept by the Holy of Holies. My, what a man. Samuel must have been. You say, well now, preacher, that's Sam. No, that can be you. Do you realize today that God has an infinite supply of holiness and goodness and graciousness for anyone that hungers and thirsts after that? And he said, if you'll hunger and thirst after it, you shall be filled. But we live like dogs. We scratch and we claw and we clamor to get stuff that doesn't even make life. It's not even what life is about. And we pile stuff about us, and that stuff never brings satisfaction. And so it was, amen, that the cry in the book of Judges. There's another cry, and that is for the when they took the Ark of the Covenant of God. This was a cry from the city. You may not understand how important that Ark of the Covenant of God was to the Jews. But that Ark was very important. Very important. That Ark represented God Almighty's hand in establishing Israel as His people. Inside that Ark was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that bloomed, and also the pot of manna. And so therefore that Ark of God was a visible symbol of God Almighty's blessing to the children of Israel, His hand upon them, His presence with them. And yet the Bible said it was taken and carried off into the Philistines, and they carried it and they took it off into their land in Israel. The Bible said, I can't imagine, but my heart, you think this morning, what a cry went up from those people, because their very heart and their soul had been stolen away from them. But here's one thing to remember. Even though they had a physical ark that held the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark of the Covenant it had the tables of the law, and it had an Aaron's rod that budded in the pot of manna, my friend, they could not steal their God. It was during that period of time when that ark was away from them that they really began to cry unto God. My friend, what good is anything without Him? What good is any holy thing without Him? What good would this building be today if the Lord God did not show up in this house? It would be no good whatsoever. We'd be doing no different than anybody else. But He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst thereof. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And so their cry went up. And when that ark came back, it came back at Beth Shemesh, and thousands died because they looked into it. Beth Shemesh in Hebrew means the house of the sun. Even though that ark came back, it didn't bring blessing. The blessing is not the ark. The blessing's God. The blessing's not the promise. The blessing is God who gives the promise. The blessing's not the money in your pocket. The blessing is the one who puts the money in your pocket. The blessing's not the food on your table. The blessing is the one who puts the food on your table. The blessing is not the air that you breathe. The blessing is the one who breathes, who gives you that air to breathe. I have been blessed. Hallelujah to God. Amen. God's been good to me. I'm weak as I can be this morning, but that's okay. We go through this stuff. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. There's the cry of Israel. They forgot the Lord. He delivered them into the hands of their enemies. And when He delivered them into the hands of their enemies, He delivered them to be chastened. And then they cried. How many of you have drunk deep and long from the well of sin? You've enjoyed its pleasures. And there are pleasures in sin. People don't torment themselves in sin. It's only when they become slave to it that the torment starts. For what starts out with so much pleasure winds up exacting a great price. It literally eats the body away. Have you ever seen a meth addict whose teeth are falling out and face is full of bumps? See them as a walking skeleton, a zombie? That's what methamphetamines will do to you. You ever seen anybody who's contracted some kind of a sexually transmitted disease? They're blind from syphilis, or they're sterile from some other disease, or they're literally bent over like some old man at the age of 20 or 30, or they're dying from a sexually induced cancer. There is pleasure in sin for a season. You can be certain of this, though. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And my friend, they cried. And when they cried, God heard them. God's a good God when He hears us. Amen. Oh, how He hears us. We don't deserve it, but He hears us. He hears us. Then there was the cry of Mordecai. Oh, what a man he was. He stands head and shoulders taller than most in the Bible. Who was Mordecai? He's found in one book of the Old Testament. Mordecai, he was a Jew. Mordecai lived in a time of exile. He was away from his land. He was in the house of Ahasuerus, the house of a Persian king. Mordecai was a Jew. And during his lifetime, Haman the Agagite tried to literally wipe every Jew from the face of the earth. And he'd passed the resolution that all the Jews should be killed. And Mordecai got word of it. And the Bible said Mordecai's great cry was bitter. And he cried unto God for his people. He would not let them be destroyed. He thought more of somebody else than he did himself. If Mordecai had to, he'd have given his own life for his people. He wanted to see Israel live. My friend Mordecai's, he was the uncle to Esther, who became the queen when Vashti would not do what the king wanted her to do. And so, my friend, God raised Mordecai up in a time in history when he preserved his people. And here's what Esther said. That for such a time as this, I am here. To paraphrase her. Her time in history was there to preserve Israel as a people. You got a reason for living in 2001. There's a reason for you being here today. You're not just an accident that popped on the scene. Evolution dehumanizes men. Evolution makes you no more than a dog and a cat. I marvel at these ignoramuses when they try to tear you down to their level and turn you into nothing more than an animal. God made me in His image. When God saved my soul, He recreated the image of Christ in me. God Almighty's made me His son. I can sit down at His table. I can sit down at His table, and I will sit at His table. I belong to Him. No angel, no seraphim, no cherubim will ever be able to stop me from the day when that day comes that I will be bidden into the house of the Lord. I am His and He is mine. That's forever, and that never will change. Hallelujah to God. I belong to the Lord. I'll tell you, in this life, friend, you'll get stabbed in the back. You'll have people trample over you. You'll have people do you dirty. But the Lord Jesus Christ is such a precious, sweet Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Mordecai was concerned about the salvation of his people. He was concerned that his people would live. Well, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the salvation of every last human being on the face of this earth, and would have all men to be saved. He offers you today that great offering that you can come and take of the water of life freely. You can come into the king's palace and sit down at the king's table and eat the king's meat. What a blessedness, amen. And then finally, there's the cry of Jonah. My goodness, when I read the cry of Jonah, I think to myself, what a cry. You know what he said? Here's what Jonah said. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. That's what he said. He said, I was in hell. And I cried to him. When Jonah bought his ticket to Tarshish, God said, go to Nineveh, but that's not where he wanted to go. So he bought his ticket to Tarshish, and away he went. He had it made. Got my ticket. Here goes the ship. I'm done with you, Lord. I'm finished. At a more convenient time, I'll ring you up. Otherwise, I'm out of here. And so Jonah takes off. Problem is, where can I go to hide from his presence, David said. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Are you running from him? Don't run from him. Run to him. Are you running from him? Has he put his hand on your soul? Has he said something to you that kind of disturbed you? Has he called your name like nobody else could ever call your name? When he calls your name, you'll know he's called your name. I can't call it like he can. And when he speaks down into the soul of a man, he knows how to get your attention. And my friend, when he gets your attention and he calls you, hear him, listen to him, answer that call. Jonah ran, though, and he ran, and away he went. Oh, he went, oh, yeah, he had it made. But you know what happened, don't you? The Bible said God created a great fish. Whale, by the way. If you think I'm trying to circumvent whale. No. But it was God created whale. God made this creature and put it out in the water. And my friend, they threw Jonah overboard at Jonah's own bidding. He said, just get rid of me. Get rid of me. And they threw him overboard, and that whale grabbed old Jonah and swallowed him up. And Jonah went down into the belly of that whale. And for the next 3 days and the 3 nights, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He even it describes it. He said, the seaweed was all over my head. He said, the bars of hell had wrapped itself around me. I can't imagine what it felt like being in the belly of a whale. Never been there. Anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? No, friend. It must have been a horrifying experience. And then when he realized what his choices had brought him, when he realized what his ticket got him, when he realized where he was heading is not where he wound up, when he realized to run from God didn't get him anywhere, when he realized that it was too late now for anything else to be done except cry to God. And he did. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. And he did. And my friend, I cried out of hell one time. How many of you have been in hell and cried out to him? You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You've been in a situation where you couldn't live another day, where you couldn't make it another moment, where you were finished, you were washed up, it was over. No more excuses, no more lying, no more deceit. God help me. That's hell. That's when he'll hear you. Amen. And the Bible said he spoke to that old whale. The whale got a bellyache. I got something in my stomach I got to get out. And that whale headed for shore. And here it came. And it belched old Jonah up. And I'm sure seaweed, Jonah bars and all, came flying up out of the belly of that whale. And I guarantee you, when Jonah's foot hit dry land, he didn't turn around to say goodbye. Away he went. Jonah was done with the whale. He was done with Tarshish. He was done with running. Now he was ready to go to Nineveh and do what God called him to do to start with. He did. Of course, he still had his problems. You know how he was. Do you know how Jonah was? I mean, he had his problems. He was the reluctant missionary. He called the Lord's attention to the fact, Lord, I told you. I told you now. I know you. I get mad and I want to do away with them, but you're not like me. I told you that you'd be merciful and gracious and forgive that bunch down there. I told you what you'd do and you're going to do it, aren't you? And the Lord said, Jonah, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, son. Paraphrasing him, of course. Why should I have mercy on you and not have mercy on them? They don't even know their right hand from their left hand. There's over 100,000 of them in there. And so Jonah, of course, he learned that lesson after the gourd swiveled up over his head. How many of you read the Bible story I'm talking about? Oh, it's a good story. It really is. He had more mercy over that gourd that swiveled up over his head than he did the people in Nineveh. But anyway, Nineveh was a big city. And old Jonah started marching from one end to the other. Here he went. He lit out on one end of Nineveh. He started. Can you imagine a man walking down the middle of the street of Nineveh? He's got whale vomit all over him, seaweed wrapped up in his hair. He's bleached white as he can be. And hear him, repent! 40 days! God's going to overthrow this place! And he started preaching. That's what he did. You know what happened? And we're not talking about a church. He wasn't preaching to Jews. He was preaching to a bunch of pagan, heathen Ninevites. You know what they did? The king proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he repented and called a fast for all the people, and they got right with God. If God sends a man somewhere, he knows exactly what's going to happen when he gets there. It was not in vain. His word will never return into him vain. His word will never return to him void. Some of you have had something planted in your soul this morning that you needed to hear. You needed to hear it. You needed it. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Amen. I was sitting on the front porch 2 days ago, minding my own business, not bothering anybody. My granddaughter walked out the door and headed off to work and said, see you, Grace. See you, granddaddy. I says, be careful, Victoria. And she got in her car and took off. Well, after I could sit there for a while, I thought, I'll go in the house now. And I got up to go in the house and the door was locked. But I'll see you, Victoria. Door's locked. I pushed the button. No answer. Linda's upstairs asleep. I go around the back of the house, and I think I'm going to climb up on the back deck, get in. I got to get in the house somehow or another. Because I don't know if she's not laying back there going into a coma. Who knows? And here I am, locked out of my house. Locked out of the house. Locked out. I go back around to the front and push the button, push the button. I'm starting to get mad. I go back around and I start banging on that door, banging, shaking the house, trying to get her attention. It was the last minute. You believe this or not, I stand on the front porch. I said, Lord, get me in here. And immediately, she came walking up down the steps. God's my witness. That's the truth. When I decided to pray about it, here she came. Father, in thy name we pray. Bless your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me strength, Holy One. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You've never failed me. You never, ever, ever, ever failed me. You've never failed me. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I preach this because I want to help people. There's somebody in this house this morning, Lord, they're at that point. They're just too proud to cry out. They're just reluctant. They're proud. They just won't do it. And yet they know they need to. They know they have come to the point where nothing is going to get any better until you directly intervene. God, give them grace. They need grace, Lord. They need grace. They need grace from you. They need grace. They need grace to cry out in the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand up and sing this morning. What have we got, brother?
Page 370 in the All-American Church Hymn.
Would you come? I do, folks. Him every hour. I need him. Talk to him, folks. He'll hear you. Call unto me, he said, and I'll answer thee. Won't you do it? Sing another verse, brother. Won't you come? I need the Lord, folks. I need the Lord. Boy, boy, boy. I need the Lord. How some people do it. I can't do it. I have to have him. Let's sing one more verse, brother.
I need thee every hour. I need thee, O Lord.
can say that was coincidental if you want to, but the minute I said it, here she showed up. That's happened to me more than one time. Happened to me too many times to be coincidental. I told you about the night she got out here in the middle of nowhere and God answered prayer. Pray, folks. Yes, sir, he does. Yes, sir. Absolutely, brother. Well, you do. That's what it did to me. I mean, it was just like you had spoken to me just right. I had prayed that prayer. Here she came, and God said, okay. I said, yeah. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that.
One of the men, he's in his 40s, he works in the lab, and he was on vacation and was starting to come home yesterday and went up to take a shower to take his daughter to the airport, and then him and his sister was going to drive back home. And he had a massive stroke, and they said he had like 3 brain bleeds, and he's paralyzed on one side. And he's a good Christian guy. He's, ever since I went to work there, he called me Mom, you know. And I remember he came up last Friday before he left, and he hugged me, and he said, Mom, I'll see you when I get back. And then my daughter works there too, so she called me yesterday and said that she had gotten a text that they had taken him to the hospital, and then the airlift lifted him to another hospital.
Okay.
So his name is Richard.
All right. Let's pray for this man. She said he's in his 40s, had a massive stroke, and paralyzed on one side of his body. All right, folks. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. Hallelujah. This coming Saturday, as you know, is the 21st, and Harold Camping has said that that's the end of the world. Now, folks, you know the 22nd of this month, he's going to look like a fool.
Amen.
And it doesn't help the cause of Christ one bit.
Yes, sir.
I've said all along, I hope he's right, but I hope the Lord comes back today.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But nobody knows the day he's coming back. Right. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody, nobody. That's what it says plainly in the book of Matthew. And yet they continue to do this time and time and time again. My prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus, come today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Caldwell dismisses, please.
Lord, thank you for this table you spread.